imagine with me a scenario where you combine all of people's most common fears into one event. It would look something like this. You have a public speaking engagement in an airplane, you're not wearing any clothes, and you're speaking to an audience of clowns. Now, just feel the fear come upon you. Look at the clowns in the faces. Feel the fear. See, now scientists and psychologists have discovered that fear releases adrenaline in the body so that when you are confronted with fear, you will have one of two responses, fight or flight. You either fight against it or you flee from it. But when you understand the faithfulness of Jesus, then your response to fear need not be fight or flight, but rather faith. Because the faithfulness of Jesus is the very ground for our faith in Jesus. You see, we're all looking for a comfortable and easy life, but Jesus has something better for us, himself. But we've got to realize that we've got to get out of the boat and walk in faith to Christ. And in this passage today, we will see that we can put our faith in Jesus because he has been faithful to us. We'll look at this under three headings: the faithfulness of Jesus, the faith and fear of Peter, and then the full reception of Jesus. But before we dive into this text, I want to back off for a minute and just say, what is faith? We're going to be talking about faith a lot, but what do we mean when we talk about faith? Here's the first thing. Everyone has faith. Everyone has faith. Whether you consider yourself to be religious or not, the question is, who or what do you put your faith in? See, it's not faith that matters. Faith in and of itself means nothing. It's the object of the faith that matters. And so for Christians, it's not just that faith is this good thing in and of itself, it's that our faith is in Jesus. But again, it's not just religious people who have faith. Atheists have faith. It takes a lot of faith to look at the world and believe that there's no God behind any of that. There's no sense of purpose or meaning in its creation. That requires faith. Everyone has faith. See, even in coming here today, you've proven that you have great faith. You got in a car and drove through Los Angeles to get here. You have great faith. You went through intersections trusting that other people were going to obey the laws and red lights and green lights so that you could get here safely. If you rode here with someone else, you put an incredible amount of faith in them that they would actually get you here in one piece. And you came here and you walked into this auditorium and you sat down in your chair having faith that that chair would actually hold you. Praise God that it did. But we all have faith, whether you realize it or not. Every time you get on an airplane, you have a great amount of faith. If you ride a roller coaster, you have an extreme high amount of faith. Everyone has faith. The question is, what is your faith in? It's the object of faith that ultimately matters. See, I hear people say that it doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere in your belief. Really? I mean, what if I believe in flying elephants? Like, even if I'm really sincere in believing in that, is that faith equal to something else? No, the object of our faith matters. The object of our faith. And so everyone has faith, and we have to ask the question, what are we putting our faith in? Now, if that's the object of our faith, then we still have to ask the question, what is faith? What is it? I'll answer that by saying what it's not at first. First of all, faith is not just sheer belief in God's existence. See, so often we think about faith as in, I believe that God exists. But the Bible says that even the demons believe and shudder. Even the demons believe in God, but clearly they don't worship him. So faith is something more than belief. It's belief plus trust. Faith is not only believing in something, but it's trusting in someone. So faith is not just belief in God. Faith is not an irrational belief. As Christians, we don't have to make a decision between faith and reason because God calls us to have a reasonable faith. And faith is not a blind belief. Faith is not wishful thinking or believing in something that you think is probably not true. That's not faith. Faith is not a blind step into darkness. It is stepping into the light. Faith is not a leap into the unknown. It is a leap into knowing Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So what then is faith? I would define faith as belief plus trust and commitment. That's what faith is. It's belief plus trust and commitment. Not only do you have to believe in something that it exists, but trusting in it in a relational way, and then commitment in terms of actually acting upon it. I'll give you an example of this. When my wife and I celebrated our first wedding anniversary, we decided to go bungee jumping. I know what you're thinking, how romantic. So we went to this little island called Nanaimo in Canada, kind of in between Canada and Washington, and we went bungee jumping there, and you go out on this bridge, 150 feet up, straight over a river. And what they do is they have you step forward to the edge of the bridge and put your toes right over the edge. And they have you stand there and wait. And so I'm standing there on this bridge, and you look down, you see the river 150 feet below. And then, see, in that moment, I believe that this bungee cord is going to hold me, right? I believe it. And they tell you to, you know, look forward so you can't, you're not even seeing it the whole time. I just got this thing strapped around my ankles, but I believe that the bungee cord is going to hold me. But at some point, I asked the guy who's kind of leading this thing, I'm like, is this thing going to hold me? And the guy's like, yeah, it's going to hold you. So not only do I believe in the bungee cord, but I trust this person who's overseeing it. I trust him that he knows what he's doing, that he knows what he's talking about, that I'm going to be okay. So I believe in the bungee cord. I'm trusting in this person who's overseeing it. But that's not faith. It's incomplete at that point. What do I have to do? You've got to jump. You've got to commit. You can't just believe like, oh yeah, I know the scientifically how this thing works, that this bungee cord will hold me, and they know my weight and how much cord they let out. And it's not just trusting this person. You have to commit and you have to jump. And boy, was it fun. But faith is like that. It's belief plus trust and commitment. That it's not enough to just say we believe in God, or even to say, well, yeah, I believe in God and I trust him, but to act on it, to take a step of faith. So that's what faith is, and we need to be clear about this because, again, everyone has faith. The question is, what is the object of your faith? And so we as Christians are not a people of generic faith. We have faith in Jesus, and we have faith that he will do everything he has promised to do. So there's no distinction between people of faith and then people who don't have faith. Everyone has faith. We're not just people of faith, we're people of faith in Jesus. He is the object of our faith. And not only do we have an object of our faith, but we have the content of our faith. So we have our faith in Jesus, but we have faith that Jesus will do something. And that is that he will keep his word, that he will fulfill every promise he made. And so you need to remember that, because this is not just a sermon about how great faith is, but it's about Jesus and how he is trustworthy and how he is worthy of our trust and our faith. So having laid that groundwork for faith, let's look at this passage now. I want to look first at the faithfulness of Jesus. I want to read verses 22 through 27. Immediately, he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them, walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost!" And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." So we have Jesus sending his disciples in the boat to now go to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And then Jesus goes off by himself to pray. So last week we saw the fame of Jesus. But here in going to the Father for prayer, we see that Jesus is driven not by the attention of the crowds, but rather by intimacy with the Father. And Jesus is praying, And as he is praying, the disciples are paddling across the lake, and it's going on through the night. I want you to try and get a picture for this of what it's actually like. I'll share the background with you a little bit. As Jesus is praying, the disciples are paddling. The English translation for this just says that they were far away from the land, but in the original language, in the Greek, it's a little bit more specific than that. And so they were probably about 3 miles out. And the Sea of Galilee is about 4 to 5 miles across. So they're out somewhere near the middle of the Sea of Galilee. And I wish you could just picture this. I had the opportunity to go to the Sea of Galilee a few years ago. It's just such an incredible moment of standing there on the shore and looking out over the Sea of Galilee. It's just beautiful and peaceful and mountains in the background. And I kid you not, I'm looking out over the Sea of Galilee and I see a man walking on the water, on the Sea of Galilee. Now, perhaps he was being pulled by a boat and he had a wakeboard on his feet, but he was walking on water. It was crazy. At the Sea of Galilee. But really, it's beautiful. I just want you to try and picture it. That they're out in the middle of this lake, the Sea of Galilee. And then it says in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus comes out to him. The Romans divided the time in the night into 4 watches, 3 hours each. And so the fourth watch of the night was from 3 a.m. to 6 a.m. So this is the middle of the night. Jesus has been praying all night. They've been paddling against the wind all night. And then in verse 25, it says that Jesus walked out on the water to them. But look at verse 26 then. Look at how the disciples respond to verse 26. It says, when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and they said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. They're terrified. They're afraid. Now, in biblical times, a lot of people actually believed that demons and evil spirits lived in the sea. So some think that they were terrified because they thought that maybe this was a demon. But they did not recognize him. And so you have this picture of them being in the boat. They're exhausted, they're tired, they're wet, and they're terrified when they see this figure coming to them. Now, the thrust of this passage is going to be faith, as we will see. But at this point, we see that the opposite of faith isn't unbelief, it's fear. Faith isn't just believing in something, but trusting in someone, but they didn't recognize that someone, and so they are paralyzed in fear. Now, let's step out of this story for a minute and talk about ourselves here. Let me just ask you the question. What are you afraid of? What are you afraid of? How has fear maybe paralyzed you or controlled you in your life? See, maybe some of you are like me, where if anyone asked you, "What are you afraid of?" I'd be like, "I ain't afraid of nothing. Like, let's do this. Like, I'll go wherever. We'll go to the Congo. We'll go on anywhere. Like, I love adventure. Let's go." But see, deep down inside, we all do have fear. I had a time in my life where I was in school, and I had this weird, I think it was a dream, actually. I had this dream that I was, like, in a desert all by myself. There was nobody around me. And the more I kind of, like, examined my own life, I realized that I had this deep-seated fear that I was going to get through school and that there was going to be nothing for me and that God was going to forget about me, that I would get there and there would just be nothing, and I was really fearful of it. But we all have fears in our lives, and we have to recognize our fears because they end up controlling us. So what about you? What are you afraid of? Maybe you have a fear of failure, that you're not going to amount to something, or you're not going to fulfill your dreams of what you thought you were going to do. Maybe you have a fear of rejection, that he or she is going to turn away from you and leave you. Maybe you have a fear of being found out, that thing that you did that nobody knows about, that you're ashamed of, that it might come out in the open. Maybe you have a fear of criticism, that somebody might cut down what you're trying to do. Or maybe you have a fear of being alone, that you're never going to find that person or that community or that family. We have to recognize our fears because our fears control us. See, if you avoid going deep in relationships because you fear getting hurt, then you're being controlled by your fear and you will not have deep relationships. If you avoid doing something ambitious because you're afraid of failure, then you're being controlled by your fears. But Jesus doesn't leave us in our fear. And he walks to this boat full of disciples who are terrified, who are paralyzed in fear. And in verse 27, he says to them, "Take heart, it is I. Don't be afraid." What a powerful word coming from Jesus to these fearful people. Take heart. It means have courage. Be confident. Quit freaking out. That's kind of the loose translation there. But take heart. Have confidence. Don't be afraid. But see, my question would be, why not? Why not be afraid? They're in a boat. There's big waves. There's a lot to be fearful about. And see, everyone can kind of say, yeah, don't be afraid, fear not. But the question is why? Why shouldn't we be afraid? Or how do you overcome fear? See, I spent a lot of time this week trying to see how the world answers that question of why we should or shouldn't be afraid and how to overcome fear. And so I read books on fear. I listened to like 7 TED Talks about fear. I like talked to people about fear. And honestly, what it mostly boiled down to was people either saying fear is a good thing and so that you should embrace it. It'll help you kind of be aware of what's going on and achieve more. Or fear is a bad thing and so you need to overcome it. But the problem with this is that it really just amounts to motivational speaker language of firing people up. But the problem is, that approach doesn't actually address the object of fear. What are you afraid of? And so it's too easy just to say fear is a good thing or fear is a bad thing, but we need to ask, what are you afraid of? You see, some things you should be afraid of, like sharks. I mean, if you are surfing and you see a shark and your mentality is fear is a good thing, embrace your fears. For you to embrace your fear in that moment is to get eaten by a shark. Congratulations. But some things we shouldn't be afraid of, right? So if you have a fear of Girl Scouts, well, that's weird. That's irrational. Girl Scouts are great. It's going to prevent you from eating the cookies. So we need to ask, what is the object of our fear? See, even the famous quote that we all know from Franklin Roosevelt, he says, the only thing to fear is fear itself. Really? The only thing to fear is fear itself? What about forest fires? Or lions? Or 16-year-olds who just get their license and they're driving? There are lots of things that we should fear. So it's too simplistic to say that fear is good or that fear is bad, but we have to say, what are we afraid of and why? And then how do we overcome it? It's not enough just to say overcome your fears. That's empty. How do we overcome it? And so Jesus goes to his disciples who are in fear. And he doesn't give them a motivational speaker talk. He says, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And in saying this, Jesus taps into something that God has been saying for thousands of years. You see, the most repeated command in all of Scripture is do not be afraid or fear not. But see, it doesn't just stop there. The Bible doesn't, God doesn't just say that to us through Scripture as a generic thing of don't be afraid. That's stopping too early. See, in Genesis 15:1, God says, "I am the Lord, do not be afraid." So he's saying don't be afraid, but he's rooting it in himself. In Isaiah 41:10, God says, "Do not fear, for I am with you." Do not fear, for I am with you. It doesn't just say, do not fear. And so when Jesus comes to them and says, "Take heart, it is I, don't be afraid," he's not just saying, "Guys, don't worry, it's me. Like, you didn't recognize me, I know, it's kind of late, it's middle of the night, you're a little loopy." He's not just saying, "It's me." When Jesus says, "It is I," this is a powerful thing. You see, in the Old Testament, Moses went to God and he said, and God is sending him into Egypt, and he says, "Who shall I say sent me?" And God says, "I am." It's the name of the Lord, Yahweh. He says, "I am." And how that's translated into Greek, from Hebrew to Greek, is ego eimi. It's I am. And that's how it translates. And in this, if we were to translate this literally, Jesus says, take heart, I am. Do not be afraid. So in saying this, Jesus is saying, do not fear because I, the Lord, am with you. He's not just saying, don't be afraid. He's saying, don't be afraid because I am here. And so before we even talk about the faith of Peter, and we will, we have to see and understand the faithfulness of Jesus. That here is Jesus going to his fearful disciples and saying, take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid. But seeing the faithfulness of Jesus, then we look to Peter, and we see with Peter a mixture of faith and fear. Let's read verses 28 through 33 here. And Peter answered him, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. He said, come. So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried out, Lord, save me. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, O you of little faith, why did you doubt? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those in the boat worshiped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. See, everyone focuses on Jesus walking on the water in this story. When you hear about this story, it's always the story of Jesus walking on water. And we often ask the question, did he really walk on the water? Like, did he actually do that, or is it just a story? And so I would say, did he really walk on the water? Well, yeah. I mean, he's God. Like, it's not that shocking that he could walk on water. I mean, he created the water. He invented walking. Just saying. It's not that crazy of an idea that Jesus could walk on water. But what's amazing is that Peter walks on water. That's what's incredible about this story, is that Peter walks out to Jesus. And so this story is a beautiful picture of faith, that Peter and the disciples are in the boat, and it says they're overcome by fear. They're frozen in their fear. And then Peter steps up in faith and goes out to Jesus. I mean, can you picture the other disciples just shaking and be like, Peter, no, you don't even have your life jacket. Like, it's crazy out there. But Peter gets out of the boat and walks out to Jesus. And so this isn't a story ultimately about walking on the water. It's a story about walking in faith. And we need to see how amazing it is that Peter does this. Because we need faith not just to believe the truth about God, but also to believe what God says is true about us. And that when we understand the faithfulness of Jesus, that it's the very catalyst for our faith in him. And when Peter sees Jesus, it says in verse 28 that he says, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water. See, Peter did not say in pride, let me walk on water, but he said in devotion, bid me come to you. Peter says, Jesus, tell me to come to you. It's not about walking on water. It's about coming to Jesus in faith. So this story isn't about the magic trick of walking on water. It's the story about coming to Jesus in faith. And what proves that is that Peter didn't retain this ability to walk on water after this. See, after the resurrection of Jesus, Peter is out fishing, and Jesus comes on the shore, and the disciples see Jesus, and what does Peter do? He jumps in the water and swims out to Jesus. He didn't just like say, oh, there's Jesus, and like hop out of the boat and start walking across the water to get to him. All the other disciples are like, man, Peter gets to walk on the water. We have to swim. He didn't retain this ability, because the point of this story is not that if you have faith, you can walk on water. I mean, can you imagine it if Peter would have retained this ability to walk on water? He would have been like the greatest fisherman of all time, like walking around like, got him, got him, like here's one more. No, he didn't retain the ability, because the purpose is not that if you have faith in Jesus, you can do cool magic tricks or something like that. but that you can overcome your fear, that you can follow Jesus, that you can come to him through faith. As we've talked about, miracles have a purpose. And that is the purpose of this miracle, is showing us the faithfulness of Jesus and that we can put our faith in him. So it's not a story, again, about walking on water, but it's about walking in faith. And so Peter steps out and he walks on water. It's incredible. And he's walking to Jesus, but then in verse 30, it says, but when he saw the wind, he was afraid. See what happens? He gets out of the boat in faith, and he's walking towards Jesus in faith. And it says, when he saw the wind, now what did he have to do to see the wind? He took his eyes off of Jesus. He's walking towards Jesus, and then he stops, and he looks at the wind. And when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, that's when he begins to sink. That when he takes his eyes off of Jesus, that's when his fear begins to bring him down. And so although we've talked about what faith is, in this story, we see that Christian faith is ultimately fixing our eyes on Jesus. That he is the author and perfecter of our faith. A.W. Tozer once said, faith is the gaze of a soul upon a saving God. And so faith in and of itself is not the goal. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is the goal. So I would hate for you to leave here today and be like, yeah, faith, faith, faith. Like, it's all about faith. No, it's all about Jesus, and we come to him through faith. You see, Peter was afraid because he believed that the world's winds were stronger than the Lord's words. And in a sense, his fear of the waves was misdirected faith. He had more faith in the power of the wind and the waves than he had in the power of Jesus to sustain him. And the storm here, these waves and the wind, they signify the trials of life that we experience all too often. And so if faith is fixing your eyes on Jesus, then fear is fixing your eyes on the waves. But we've got to be understanding of Peter here. Remember, Peter has been paddling this boat against the wind all night long. He's sleep deprived. He's exhausted. He's tired. He was afraid. And he steps out in faith and he's walking on the water. See, Jesus could have just calmed the waves. Remember, the disciples had already seen Jesus do that, of just calming the waves. He could have done that, but Jesus didn't. Why? Because he wanted Peter and the disciples to trust him in the midst of the waves. That God doesn't just take us out of the storms of life, but he enters into them with us. And that's where, in the midst of trials and struggles, we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. So don't focus on the troubles of life or obsess over the temptations or the struggles, but focus on Jesus. You don't overcome fear by focusing on your fear. You overcome fear by fixing your eyes on Jesus. And so as Peter is sinking down now, he cries out to Jesus, Lord, save me. And this is the irony of faith. See, Peter is sinking because he didn't have enough faith. And yet, he believes that Jesus can save him. And so he cries out to him, Lord, save me. It reminds me of the man who said, I believe, help my unbelief. So to put your faith in Jesus is paradoxically to give up on yourself. It is to make war on sin, but to do so through surrender. It is finding life by losing yourself. And so faith is ultimately surrender. It's ultimately crying out, recognizing that we can't do anything to save ourselves and that Jesus is our only hope. And what I love about this is that as soon as Peter cries out, Lord, save me, look what it says in verse 31. Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him. Immediately. That Jesus doesn't kind of sit back and say, well, We need to make sure this is a genuine confession of faith, Peter. Let's just give it some time. Kick your legs a little bit. You're a grown man, Peter. Come on. He doesn't say that to him. He doesn't say to him, no, Peter, you need to get your act together. I'm tired of this. As soon as Peter cries out, Lord, save me, immediately, Jesus reaches down and grabs him. You see, the same hands that plunged into the water to rescue Peter from the storm would be the hands that are nailed to the cross to rescue us from our sin. And this picture of Jesus reaching down into the water to rescue Peter is this beautiful picture of the gospel. That every one of us has trusted in something other than Jesus Christ. That we are people of faith, whether we realize it or not. And we trust in something. Something to save us. Something to give us meaning. Something to give us identity and security. And oftentimes, that's actually ourselves. That I trust in myself. That I call the shots. I'm going to determine what's best for my life. I say what goes. And even though that we have done that, that we have rejected Jesus as our gracious King, that he reaches down and saves us. And the greatest picture of this is not only here reaching into the water, but the cross, where Jesus takes our sins upon himself. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That he demonstrated his love in that. And he takes our sin, the results of us rejecting him and the brokenness that comes from that. He takes that onto himself and he gives us forgiveness and new life and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then he raises from the dead, so we're not just looking back, having faith in a figure of the past, but in a living and risen Savior. And so we can trust in him. And see, faith then is our response to this good news of Jesus saving us. Faith is required for salvation, but it is not the strength of your faith, but the object of your faith that actually saves you. And so this is not a story of Jesus doing his part and then hoping that Peter has enough faith to do his. It's preached that way sometimes. But see, Peter just needs to have faith, and as his faith goes up and down, he rises and falls in the water. This isn't a story of Jesus sitting back and watching to see if Peter has faith. This is a story of the faithfulness of Jesus overcoming our faithlessness. That is the grace of God, that he reaches into our lives to rescue us from our fears and from our failures and to reconcile us to himself. And the story ends in verses 32 and 33 with this dual conclusion where the waves cease and the disciples worship. Because Jesus is the Lord of creation and he is the head of the church. And they see him and they say, truly, this is the Son of God. We know Jesus as he extends his hand out to us. And so they get back in the boat, the waves calm, and they go to the other side of the sea. And then this next few verses tells us what happens then. And I want to read this, and I want to ask you the question as I'm reading it, how does this connect with what we just read about Jesus and Peter walking on water? Let's look at verses 34 through 36. And when they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent around to all that region and brought to him all who were sick and implored him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. So how does this passage relate to Jesus and Peter walking on water? Well, see, in the last five stories that we've looked at in Matthew, there are a variety of responses to Jesus. And there's actually a progression. See, Jesus was rejected in his hometown, and he was rejected by Herod. But then here, in the story of Jesus and Peter walking on water, we see a mixture of fear and faith of their reception of Jesus. But when we come to this story, it's the first time here that we see the full reception of Jesus. And so Jesus said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith." And here we have an example of full faith. And see, when they come upon shore, in verse 35, it says, when the men of that place recognized him. This is important because remember Jesus walked out on the water to the disciples, and what did it say? They did not recognize him. They didn't recognize him. They were overcome with fear. But as Jesus comes to these people, it says that they recognize him. See, faith isn't just a belief here and there. It's a new way of seeing. And it not only gives us the right perspective on Jesus, but on ourselves in light of who we are in Jesus. And so they recognized Jesus, and then in faith, they brought to him all who were sick. And in verse 35, listen to the emphasis here. It says, they sent around to all the region and brought to him all who were sick. So here again, we see the fame of Jesus. But the emphasis in this passage is that all who came to him were healed. You see, when people get famous in our world, they automatically become inaccessible. You can't get to them. But Jesus' fame never extends beyond his reach. His grace is accessible to all. And not only does Jesus, having all the glory of the universe in him, not only is he accessible to you, but he has sought you out. His grace reaches as far as his fame. And this is a kind of fame that produces not fans, but followers. And then in verse 36, it gives us this beautiful imagery where it says, they brought people to him that they might only touch the fringe of his garment. That they only would touch the fringe of his garment. And as many as touched it were made well. They touch the fringe of his garment and they are healed. What power that Jesus has. Maybe you've underestimated the power of Jesus in your life. And these people touch the fringe of his garment and they are healed. If they touch the fringe and they are healed, then how much more to us who by faith have Christ dwelling within us? See, one of the early church fathers named Chrysostom, he was a preacher in the 6th century. He said, if then they who touch the hem of his garment derive so much virtue therefrom, much more they that shall receive him whole. And through faith, we receive Jesus whole. Such power. And so it's not just believing in Jesus or even trusting that his power could transform my life, but committing to him and being transformed by the power of Jesus Christ. That's what happens when you put your faith in him. It's not an intellectual assent, but it's a surrender where you're transformed by the grace of Jesus Christ. And when it says that all who touched the fringe of his garment were made well, this word for made well is actually the same word in the original language from when Peter cries out, Lord, save me. It's this word for salvation that is used throughout the New Testament both to mean physical and spiritual healing and salvation. That Jesus cares about our souls and our bodies and every aspect of our lives, and he restores us, not only that we would love him with our souls, but we would love him with our minds and our actions and our lives. Now, this story is just a beautiful picture of the faithfulness of Jesus. But when a story gets really good is when you understand your place within it. And so I want you to hear where when Jesus was out on the water and he said to Peter, come to me, that same invitation extends to every one of us. That we are in this story. We can identify with Peter in this mixture of fear and faith. And we need to hear Jesus' voice saying, come. And this passage then shows us, as we take part in this story, then how we respond to Jesus. That Peter simply says, when he's faltering, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. It's such a simple cry out to Jesus, a surrender of, I need you. I need you to save me. And then all of the disciples at the end of that story, it says they worship and they say, truly, this is the Son of God. May that be our response to the faithfulness of Jesus. Lord, save me. Truly, you are the Son of God. You are to be worshiped. You are worthy of our praise. You are worthy of our trust. And something that these stories have in common is this imagery of reaching out to Jesus. That you picture Peter, he's sinking, and he's reaching out to Jesus. And then in Gennesaret, they bring people to Jesus, and they reach out to touch the fringe of his garment. Faith is reaching out your hand to Jesus. It's asking Jesus to save you, asking Jesus to sustain you, asking Jesus to be the author and perfecter even of your faith. But as Augustine, the early church father, once said, God is always trying to give good things to us, but our hands are full or too full to receive them. So it's this picture of God is showering his blessings upon us. God loves us, and he is abundant in his love and in his mercy and in his grace, and he's pouring those on us. And we know we need these things, but it's like we're trying to catch them like this. That our fists are gripped so tightly around that which we are clinging to instead of Jesus that we can't open our hands to receive the blessings of God. And so it's like we're trying to catch these blessings of God, but we can't do it because we're squeezing so tightly around those things that we're trusting other than Jesus. And so faith is this act of opening our hands and surrender to God and saying, Lord, I'm yours. Lord, I receive your salvation. I receive your grace and my love, even though I don't deserve it and I didn't earn it, I receive it. But do something for me. Hold your hands out like this, right in front of you, right on your lap. Hold your hands out, and I want you to hold them flat. Hold your hands flat, as if you're receiving from God. But now, I want you to relax your hands. Just when you're holding them straight, relax your hands. What happens? They close. If you're holding your hands and you just let go, they start to close. And that's a picture of what our sinful nature that's still warring within us, even as a Christian, is that we open our hands in faith to Jesus, but then we constantly want to close our hands around those things that we are trusting in, that we are looking to, those things that we are fearful of losing. And so it's not just that we put our faith in Jesus in receiving him, but we remain as faithful people who are constantly in a posture of surrender and receiving from the Lord Jesus, the grace that he has for us. That we come to him in faith and we move forward in faithfulness. See, because just to remind you again that this story is not ultimately about walking on water, it's about walking in faith. And Jesus will call us to do things that seem impossible. Jesus will call us to do things that seem impossible. And apart from faith, we could never do them. He's going to tell you to love that person that you think you could never love anymore. And he's going to say, trust me. Love them. Love that person that seems unlovable. He's going to call you to have faith. He's going to call you to step out and to have integrity in your job, even though it might mean that you don't get to step up to the next ladder or step up on the ladder in your career. But he's calling you to have integrity and to trust him, to be faithful to him in that. He's going to call us to make sacrifices for the kingdom. And we've got to trust him. We've got to put faith in him. See, faith isn't ultimately about being able to do something like walking on water, but that we could come to Jesus, that we would trust him no matter what. And just as we're constantly directing our attention to the object of our faith, Jesus, that we would then learn to know the content of our faith in learning the promises of Jesus, learning what he commands us and what he promises us, and that we would trust him in those things. I want you to do one more thing for me. I want you to close your eyes. Go ahead and close your eyes. Everyone, close your eyes. And I want to ask you a question, and I want you to answer this out loud. Do you believe that I am standing in front of you right now? Yes. Now, let me ask you this. Why do you believe? Now, you believe because you can hear my voice, and because at some level you think I'm trustworthy. Now open your eyes. I am here. Ta-da! Now, listen, I'm calling you to faith in Jesus Christ. But we can't see him. We can't see him. He's not here. But how can we believe? How can we have faith? Because we hear his voice. And scripture is his voice. And he speaks to us. And just as he said, come to Peter, he says, come to us. And we believe in him. We have faith in him, even though we can't see him, because he's trustworthy. Because we can trust him above all things. See, everything and everyone can and probably will let you down in life at some point. Jesus will not let you down. Jesus will answer every promise he made. And that doesn't mean it's an easy life of following him, but it means that he is with us through it and he transforms us through it. So we are called to put our faith in Jesus, the faithful one. If you're not a Christian, I would ask you, what are you putting your faith in? And then I would want you to compare that to Jesus. Who better to trust than Jesus Christ? That he is worthy of our faith. He can handle all of that. And maybe you've been coming here for a while and you've been coming and you've been hearing sermons and you've been seeing what it looks like for other people to live out their faith as a Christian. And maybe you've been thinking about that and you've been drawn to Jesus. But Jesus calls us to trust him. And that is a step of faith. There is a risk involved in that. That we are believing. We have a certainty in that which we can't see. But he calls us to step in faith. He calls us to cross that line of faith. And so if you have been pondering that, hear Jesus saying, come to me in faith. That Jesus is faithful, he is trustworthy, and we come to him in faith. And if you are a Christian, I would just implore you to fix your eyes on Jesus. Trust him with everything. Get out of the boat. Take the risk of following the Son of God who has gone into the darkness. It's not always easy. In fact, it will be hard. But trust him with that. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. The storms will come. Some of you are in them now. But Jesus is faithful. So put your faith in him. Let's pray. God, we thank you that you are faithful to us, Lord. And we see that not only in this story of you reaching out your hand to Peter in the water, but on the cross, where we see your faithfulness to us, that God, you are for us. And Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? We have nothing to fear as we have faith in Jesus Christ, that he will keep us, that he begins this work in us, and he will bring it to completion. We believe that Jesus is the author and the perfecter of our faith. And not only did he die for our sins, he rose from the dead that we might know him and follow him today. Lord, I ask that you would give us faith. Lord, that you would increase our faith, that we would be a people, not just a people of faith, but a people of faith in Jesus. And that we would have confidence because of that, that we would take heart, that we would know that you are with us and that we would step out in faith and trust you because you are faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.